Let's go back to the title of the session today. It's the origin, the purpose, and power of sex. One of the observations that I made over the years is that talking about sexuality in the church is not something that makes very many people comfortable, and so for the most part in years past, it's been avoided. And I'm not, as Brunel mentioned, it has taken a lot of courage, or it has taken me, I had to get up a lot of courage to start talking about it, put it that way. Because there's also a fair amount of criticism that comes, okay? I hear it, sometimes I hear it directly, most of the time I hear it through the grapevine, that we shouldn't be talking about these things in church. Okay, we shouldn't be talking about this. Now, all we're doing is putting things in people's minds that they shouldn't be thinking about and talking about. That's what comes, okay? And I'm just saying, you know, this topic is so crucially important. God talks about it from Genesis to Revelation. It's in the scriptures very clearly and very plainly. And I would like you to hear what I started seeing. Years ago, I was asked to talk on sexuality to a group of men, and I'm laying there in bed because I'd been given the material, and I was supposed to talk the next day. And I'm laying there in bed and going, you know what? I don't like that material. It isn't right. It's just not, it's not healthy. And I got up out of bed, and it felt like the Lord was faithful in bringing thoughts. And so put together a topic called The Mystery of Intimacy, why God created us as sexual beings. We're going to dabble in that. Well, we're going to look at this material, but that material shows us why God created us as sexual beings. And the number one reason, I am totally convinced that this is accurate and true, and that is God designed us as sexual beings to show us, to reveal to us the kind of relationship he wants us to have with him. I believe that with all of my heart. This was no accident. And if it was just to make children, he could have had us make children by rubbing noses together. He designed sexuality as something that is so intimate, where two people become one. This is huge. But the origin is God. God created us as sexual beings. And he did it for a purpose. And that purpose was to reveal the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. And it has a huge amount of power. Huge amount of power. And that's why we talk about it. I believe God gave children parents to teach them about the most important things in life. And so, you young men who are here, I'm just so grateful that you're here. And someday you're gonna have homes and you're gonna have children. Some of you already do, and some of us older people, we do. We have children, we have grandchildren. I believe it is our responsibility to teach the next generation about important things in life, about finances, about relationships, about how to live honestly and with integrity. But one of the most important topics that we could ever talk about is the area of sexuality. Because of the huge implications of what it does, every single person is created a sexual being. And how to handle that. God has written the owner's manual. Let's talk about it. Let's teach our children and teach our children responsibly. So let's go back to a reminder of our goal, the scripture that just is sort of the foundation of where we are and what we're doing, why we're here. And it's this: finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live, and look what it says, in order to please God. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He's going to talk now on the authority of the Lord Jesus, as if he always does, but he's emphasizing this is coming from the Lord. And he goes on to say, it is God's will. It is. If you ever wonder what God's will for your life is, and there's lots of things that I'm not sure about. Does he want me to buy this car, or that truck, or whatever? You know, I don't know how to find out those things. But some I pray about it anyway because I want him to give me wisdom in making decisions. But then he gives me the wisdom to make those decisions. He gives you the wisdom. But here we don't have to question it. He says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart for him. That's what sanctified means. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That is God's will. That is God's will. And yeah, let's keep going. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. You see, there's not to be defrauding. There's not to be arousing of sexual passions between people. God intended sex to be used in the boundaries between one man and one woman in the boundaries of marriage or in the awesome relationship of marriage. And he goes on to say, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Wow. See, now we know what God's will is. And here it is. So plain, so clear. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Wow. So clear, so clear. Men face sexual challenges. We all do. It's part of our humanity. Some of it's not going to go away. And you know, Alan says, forget about trying to pray them away. Okay? I've heard people say, they just pray and pray and pray that God would take these urges and drives away. No, God placed them there. And it says in the scripture that we just looked at is that we should know how. We should learn how to possess our bodies in purity and honor. Okay, focus on changing what you can change and learning the skills to manage our sexuality. We need a good theology of sex. Man cannot live by rules alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Learn to live by purpose. Learn to live by principle. Do you know what is amazing about the New Testament compared to the Old Testament? The one was the law. The new is the gospel. Do you know what's different about the gospel? There's no book of Leviticus in the New Testament. Oh. There's no book of Leviticus in the New Testament because God no longer wanted us to live by law. He wanted us to live by his. In fact, I'm just read in Jeremiah, he's going to give us a new law. He's talking about back there that he would write his law in our hearts. That's where he wants it. He wants it in our hearts. And so there's no Leviticus. And so sometimes I believe, and listen, law is for the lawless, okay? If we don't obey the law, we need the law. Because the law will say, you ran a stop sign, you will pay if you're caught. But you see, they were trained, they were taught that they needed to live by the law. Here's what's interesting. Even in the Old Testament, there were men who lived by principle and purpose. And we know some of those people. David was a man after God's own heart. Moses wanted to know his ways instead of just his acts. But in the New Testament, okay, in Acts 15, they had three rules that they wrote down for the new church. And the one was don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat things that had blood in it. And the third one was, and those other two talked about the idols of the day. Jay just mentioned that he came back from a trip and he had been in Corinth. Well, that's where Paul talks about sexuality, but Corinth was like New York City or Los Angeles or any of the other big cities full of sexual sin. And so Paul was addressing those things, and he says, you need to learn to live by a heart that's changed. Not by rules and laws. But hey, now hear my heartbeat, and I'm treading on thin ice here. But oftentimes, church today tries to give us Leviticus. And I'm not opposed to church direction and rules. But God's people are supposed to live above them and not need them. Do you hear that? It's God's intent that we live by principle, by purpose, by understanding how God wired us and made us. You see, one of the reasons why you need some rules in church is because there's people who aren't living by purpose and principle. And they have to be governed by rules. But what happens is oftentimes we go, you see, it's easier to enforce, if as a dad with your children, it's easier to enforce rules than it is to teach them principles. Isn't it? You may not go here. If you go there, taking your keys or whatever. Okay. So what we need to do is we need to teach them to live out of their heart and show them why, give them the reasons. And some of that takes some discipline. God will discipline us when we don't live by principle and purpose. So here's a little bit of a diagram. Well, the diagram's coming up. I say live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. You see what's happening here? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity. He mentions it right smack there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. There's even some listed in there for us good people. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So here's what happens. Here's that lightning strike up there represents maybe temptation, something evil, something wrong, something bad coming in. And what does it do? It goes into your conscious mind, bounces around in your subconscious mind, and goes into your emotions. And what do your emotions do? Boom. And you know, you just get this, high, you get this response. And guess what happens? Your emotions now control all of you. You see, it's covering your mind and it's controlling your will. So now you're controlled by people and circumstances and your passions and your lusts because your emotions have taken over and are controlling you. Here's what God wants to happen. You can't avoid this from happening. It goes into your emotions, and your emotions are going to respond because God gave us emotions. But what does he tell us to do? He says, don't let them there. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Your emotions, God gave us emotions so we can enjoy life. So we can cry, we can laugh, and we can feel and experience. But he doesn't want us to live out of our emotions. He wants us to live out of our spirit, controlled by his Spirit. And his Spirit will live in our spirit. He will dwell in us. And so he says, bring every thought to the captive. Into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when you do this, when a thought presents itself, if we say, I wonder what Jesus would do with this, you know, we almost always know the answer. We know that he calls us to purity and holiness and righteousness and honesty and truthfulness and beauty. And so we know, but we have to bring it captive. We can't let it in our emotions, or our emotions will run, it'll make havoc with us. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I used to lift weights, and you know, the muscles you exercise are the ones that grow, and if you exercise your spirit will grow. If you let in your emotions will keep growing. So we need to exercise our spirit by asking Jesus what he wants us to do with this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to start thinking like Jesus thinks. And then he says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. You see, then it turns something negative. It'll turn something negative into something positive. We can take that negative thought, that temptation, or whatever it is, and we can bring it into obedience to Christ, and then we set our minds on the Spirit, and it's life, and it's peace. But that's our responsibility. We must take charge of our thoughts. And then what happens? Then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of him who created him. He says, be renewed to be like Jesus. Follow him. We could go off on a whole other topic here, because you see, Jesus wants us to put to death. He says, if any man follow me, he's going to deny himself, pick up his cross. That's for us to die on, and then follow Jesus. We're to put on Christ. It says, put off the old man and be clothed in Christ. What we have here is then we have healthy emotions, we have an unbroken spirit, but we have a broken will. Now, I know we have a few Amish people with us and some Joe Wangers, and you are horse people, and some of the others are horse people. I'm not. But how many of you want a horse that has its spirit broken? You want its will broken, right? But if its spirit is broken, it's going to be a nag. But you want a horse that's going to get up and go. But you don't want a horse that's going to grab the bit in its teeth and go, and you can't control it. Is that accurate? Okay. So you want a healthy horse who's healthy inside. God wants us to be healthy inside, to have a healthy spirit, not a broken spirit, but a broken will, a will that is subjected to following Jesus. Questions we need to answer. Where did sex come from? We already talked about it. How did it ever come to exist? We sort of talked about that. How does it possess such power for good or for harm? And the reason is because of it. It is not just, Paul says, every other sin is without the body, but this sin is against the body. It's within. It involves spirit, soul, and body. It involves all of us. Today, our world is sort of promoting sex as a recreational sport. Take a girl out for lunch or dinner, and she owes you. No. That's the message of Satan. It is the message of Satan. We're not the result of evolutionary accidents. Our world is attempting to explain all things by molecules, atoms, chemistry, and physics, and biological animal drives. And so it's going to be talking about it's just a recreational sport. But it's not. You know, in working with hurting people for years and years and years, for many years, I never heard anybody yet say, you know what, when I was a young person, we were playing football. And man, I got crunched. I was carrying the ball and I got tackled. And man, I ended up breaking ribs. And I'm still suffering from that. Can you help me through that? I never heard that. But I've heard lots of people sit there and just don't know what to do because they were touched inappropriately sexually. Yesterday, I was working on the Anabaptist Sexual Abuse Awareness Symposium material. Yeah, so I was pretty warm all day yesterday. Maybe I'm still a little bit, okay? But this is so real. It's so real because of what's happening and how it impacts us. It has a huge potential for both good and harm. We're not an animal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that includes you and me, and that includes sexuality. The origin of our sexuality is to be found in the nature of God. This is big. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created he them. You see, God is Trinity. And he is Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us, Trinity. We are mind, will, and emotions. We're spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions are to work together with an integrity. And God works as a oneness of integrity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so he created us that way. And you can't understand yourself without understanding the nature of God. One issue of profound importance is the nature of God is Trinity. Can you explain Trinity to me? How do you explain Trinity? God is not a lone singularity. God is a trinity of distinguishable persons, so intimate in relationship as to share indivisible substance. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and yet he says, let us make man. They are an interconnectedness. There's a word that mankind has struggled with the whole concept of the Trinity, and so the theologians have come up with this Greek word called perichoresis. Look what it means. It means being in one another, an intimate connectedness in relation to one another, permeation without confusion. You know, a oneness that's hard and difficult to explain. The divine mystery. You know, the amount of effort that Satan's expending to destroy God's image. You know, when he gets people to misuse sexuality, he damages you. He damages the people who misuse it. Because it's spirit, soul, and body. And Satan is pouring his energy and money and everything else into destroying God's image in the areas of sexuality. Because it reflects who he is. And Satan knows it. And if he can damage us sexually, he has a huge inroad into getting us and getting our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But he's trying his best to destroy marriage and sexuality, but it tells us how incredibly important it is to God. If it wasn't so important to God, Satan wouldn't be doing it. The greatest tool for overcoming sexual sin, the greatest reason for you young people saving yourselves in purity for marriage is understanding God's divine mystery, his plan for intimacy with us. God wants intimacy with us. You see, Jesus in John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life." Anybody want to finish it? This is eternal life. If you don't know what he defines eternal life, we need to know it. What does he say? This is eternal life that they may know you. Knowing God is eternal life. And then he says, and his son whom you sent. You see, knowing God, knowing Jesus, God is knowable. In the Old Testament, there were two phrases that meant intercourse. The first was knowing. Adam knew Eve. It was an intimate relationship. They knew each other. There was another phrase that meant to go in unto. Jacob went in unto who he thought was Rachel. Woke up and it was Leah. Why? Because he wasn't interested in knowing her. He was interested in sex. And he woke up and behold, it's Leah. There couldn't have been a lot of knowing or talking or communicating. God wants to know us. And if he tells us this is eternal life, then that means God is knowable. He wouldn't ask us to do something that wasn't possible. The first Adam, God created Adam, and he put him into a deep sleep, and he took from his side a rib, and he created Eve. And the first command that's given to mankind was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He tells Eve to go back and join herself to her source, and life would flow from him into her, and out of her would flow more of God's image to replenish the earth. That was the very first command, was to have sexual intercourse. That was the first command. The second Adam, God himself went into a deep sleep on the cross. And the spear pierced his side, and out of his side flowed blood and water, which birthed his bride, the church. And we are told that we are to go back and join ourselves to our source. And out of us would flow rivers of living water. God wants intimacy with us. He wants us to have intimacy with him. That's a fascinating analogy. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And this is Jesus praying to his Father. Now look at the words here. Look what he's saying. Talk about perichoresis. Talk about intimacy. He's saying, I'm praying for those who believe in me through their message that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, that's intimacy. That's interconnectedness. God in us, we in him. Our identity in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It says, in him, accepted in the beloved, in Christ. 12 times chapter 1, 9 times chapter 2. Not sure chapter 3, but there's an interconnectedness, and that's what he's trying to say. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You see the intimacy he wants with us? May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God wants intimacy with us. He gave us the gift of sexuality to reveal that to us. The language of sex and marriage reflects the same idea of intimate connectedness. Trinity life is a life of essential intimacy. Marriage is a life of intimacy. You know, we're not saying God is sexual. I don't see that at all. But he gave us his creation, the gift of sexuality, to reveal the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. We are members of his body. Look what Paul says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. Why? What's the reason? Because we're members of his body. Isn't that interesting? And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Here in Ephesians 5 that we hear at weddings all the time, he says at the end, he says, I'm really talking about Christ in the church. When he's giving the story or the illustration of marriage, how a wife is to submit to her husband, a husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. You see, that's an intimate connectedness. But he's really talking about Christ in the church. It's for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will become one. Wow. You see, first of all, and you know, I'm not sure, maybe I'll have it some more later, but young people, here's something that's so powerfully important. When we talk, there's times when we talk to young people about their sexuality, and here's what I'd like you to hear. You have two options when you're dating. You'll either get to know your girlfriend, you'll get to know her spiritually and emotionally, or you'll get to know her physically because you start touching and petting and defrauding. You can't have both. You can't have both, and you need to understand that. And what I see in dealing with hurting marriages, I usually, you know, after we sit there and listen, I say, so tell me about your dating relationship. And oftentimes, almost always, you'll trace it back to where there's been defrauding in the dating relationship. And when you defraud, when you touch your girlfriend sexually, you stop the emotional and the spiritual growth and the intimacy that God really wants you to have. And if you develop spiritual and emotional intimacy, where you really get to know each other, have fun together, work together, spend time with older people and listen, but do projects together, flee sexual immorality, because you will get to know that person. You'll develop an intimacy that is spiritual and emotional. And then when you leave father and mother and you are joined in marriage, now you consummate that by becoming one in body. But if you become one in body first, the emotional spiritual intimacy stops. I run into that so often. I remember a couple that we did premarital counseling, and this was one of the first couples that we ever did premarital counseling for, and it was before I knew to really go after what they were doing with in their dating relationship. And so we did our best. Later on, they came to us because they were hurting. 5 years later, they were talking about how their marriage wasn't working, and they came to talk to us about that, and we sat down with them. And eventually I said, so when did you start defrauding? And they said, well, they were dating about two months before they started defrauding each other. And then they started having sex within a very short period of time. I said, do you know how old you are emotionally and spiritually? You're 2 months old in your relationship. And that's why it's not working. Today they're divorced and remarried. Okay, now they're living in a state of adultery. That's heartache to me. That's heartache to me. And they were a fellow minister's daughter. And I think it was a deacon's son. You know, it's interesting because you see, when this stuff isn't taught, when we don't understand God's profound mystery, we blow it. I don't want you young people to blow it. And you know why? It's going to be I'm telling you, it's going to be the hardest thing you ever did, is to maintain your sexual purity while you're caring for and getting to know your girlfriend, spiritually and emotionally, because the urge to merge is so strong. But God, that's why God says, as we started out here, that you are to know how to possess your body in purity and honor. You need to focus on knowing God and knowing your girlfriend. I'm really talking about Christ in the church. We're created for three kinds of intimacy: spiritual with God, our creator, and then physical and emotional with family and friendships. Yeah, we're created for this. And all of it's important for a healthy life. And one of the things that really challenges me is what's a young person supposed to do for that physical intimacy or the physical, that physical intimacy and emotional intimacy? We are to have that kind of good relationship with our parents, and sometimes that's not there. Well, then you find a mentor, and you find some good friends that you can spend time with, where you are physically active with each other, playing some games where there's some interaction, but never sexual. Times when you spend studying the Word together, where you connect with each other, but family is where it's supposed to happen. Fathers connecting with their sons, mothers connecting with their daughters, dads connecting with their daughters, mothers connecting with their sons, healthy interaction, hugs, physical affection. It's amazing to me how we create sterile environments where we're so afraid of bad touch that we create sterile environments so there isn't even good touch. And then we create emotionally and love-starved people who are vulnerable. Do you hear me? Okay. It's got to be healthy. A father and mother can never touch a child sexually or damage him for life. But if you don't touch him, it's amazing to me. I've heard fathers say, I'll never hug my daughter. But those same fathers might touch her sexually. Isn't that crazy? That's evil. Your children need affection. They need physical touch. We all do. We all do. Sexual intimacy is the highest physical counterpart to spiritual intimacy. That's why it's God has protected it. The power of a sexuality makes it inherently dangerous. It must be managed responsibly, and when it's mismanaged, it can leave a devastating impact for a lifetime. God built our physical sexuality on the model of spiritual intimacy. Of one spirit to be intimately joined to another spirit. That's why we talked about, getting to know your girlfriend. And you know what, men? Maybe we haven't gotten to know our wives because maybe we defrauded. We can go back and we can ask forgiveness and we can start the emotional and spiritual intimacy that God intended. Don't think it's too late. It's not. I know. I needed to get down on my knees in front of Grace and beg her for forgiveness for losing the leadership of our home during courtship. And asking her if she could find a place in her heart to forgive me for defrauding her. You can restore one spirit to be intimately joined to another spirit, and by that intimacy, knit separate persons together in a shared life. It is this capacity that makes sex so damaging when it's misused, because God intended for two spirits to be joined together and then two bodies. It's by that intimacy. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Do you hear that? It doesn't say the body isn't meant for sex. It says it's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And I love how he uses this expression. Do you not know? He says it repeatedly. Paul, one of Paul's favorite expressions. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you know that when you acknowledge Jesus as God's son and his death and his blood as full payment for your sins, and you acknowledge him as your redeemer and your Lord and your savior, your body's become, he purchased you with his death. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying intercourse does more than just make a body connected. There are spirit connections. There are spirit ties. He who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, for it is said the two will become one flesh. But look what it says then. He's using the analogy of intercourse to the connectedness that we should have with Christ. He says, But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits is outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Wow. What does it do to you to know that God himself lives in you? What does that do to you? You know, in the Old Testament, they were to cleanse the temple. Do you know, that's the motive for us keeping our temple clean, because God actually lives in us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a huge, huge price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Wow. And it's for this reason God surrounded sex with covenantal commitment. A covenant means that I promise before God and these witnesses that there's going to be one person who will satisfy my sexual desires, and one person and one person alone. Listen, guys, porn is adultery. For young people, porn is fornication. Sex is to be contained within a covenantal relationship, a covenant that says, I promise to be faithful. And it's a covenant means it is sealed. God is a covenantal God, and he is a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he wants his people to be covenant-makers and covenant-keepers. You young people who aren't married, when you stand before a minister and before all the witnesses, don't forget that you're also standing before God. And it doesn't matter how many people are there or how few people are there, God hears your covenant. And he's going to hold you to it. To me, I think the number one question that I will deal with when I stand before God is, Jason, I was observing how you dealt with your wife. And that's pretty sobering. Aren't you glad that God's a redeeming God? I desperately needed redemption for this. I desperately needed redemption. I wouldn't be up here talking if God wasn't a redeeming God. I'd be groveling in the mud. Don't matter what your failure has been or is, God is a redeeming God. You go to him in repentance, a godly sorrow that leaves no regret and leads you to confession of your sin. And he is a faithful God and a just God who will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness, and you will be clean before him. Do you know what? I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, and do you know what struck me? All the way through the scriptures, God is telling Israel that they're unfaithful to him, and they're a prostitution, but do you know what I just was reading? He says, I'll restore you, O virgin Israel. He said it several times. I'm going, wait a minute. He's going, oh, virgin Israel. Do you know what I see? God is a redeeming and a restoring God. Amen? Wow. The creation of sex was purposeful and multifaceted, joining people together. It's bonding. It's gluing them together. Oh, my. He says two will be glued together. That's what it means. Intimacy, knowing beyond intellect, getting to know each other's hearts. Over time, couples begin to become more and more like each other by God's intent. The longer you're married to somebody, there was a study that they showed people pictures of couples who were married like 1 to 10 years, and they said, and they were separate. They didn't show the couples, they had individuals, and they said, match up the man with the woman who were married 1 to 10 years. Very, very poor percentage. Then they showed couples who were married 40 years. And it was like 60-some percent where they could match them up. You know, you start looking like each other after a while. My poor wife. Isn't it amazing? You see, marriage is intended to make us one. Yeah, amazing, by God's intent. And you know, he gave the concept of circumcision. Here, this is so crucial. This is big. You know, God's people, God's chosen people. This couldn't have been man-made. It had to be God-ordained, because no man would have said, "Hey, I'm going to start a religion, and you know, one of the signs that's going to be required is all you men are going to have to be circumcised. Okay, line up behind me. Where are they? Short line." But you know, God knew where he wanted that sign placed. Placed where every time a man relieved himself, he would be reminded. But bigger than that, he designed the foreskin as an illustration as well of the flesh that gets in the way of our relationship with him. And he wanted that foreskin removed to say, you know, when you have an intimate relationship with your wife, I want you out of the way. And then when you go into Romans 4, where he says, what is circumcision? Does it profit? Yeah. But he says, who is he that's circumcised? He says, the circumcision that I'm looking for is the circumcision of the heart. He wants our flesh out of the way so that we can have a heart relationship with him. And that means we die, and we die daily and deny ourselves. That's true circumcision. And you know, in the New Testament, circumcision was no longer required. You know, one of it was Timothy or Titus. He did circumcise him just so there wouldn't be anything getting in the way of his preaching. Another one, it says they didn't compel him to be circumcised, okay? So you see, circumcision, physical circumcision isn't necessary, but I can promise you, to be in the kingdom of God, I can absolutely guarantee you, circumcision of the heart is required. And if you want to have a right relationship with your wife or your girlfriend, you're going to need circumcision of your heart. Procreation, making a family. Revelation, here's the reason why. Okay, revelation, to explain things unseen. It's beyond our comprehension. It's a mystery. It really is a mystery. Pleasure, bringing deep joy. Listen, God designed sex to give a tremendous amount of pleasure. Did you know your wife, a woman, has a clitoris? And it's the only organ in the male and female body that has only one purpose that man knows today, and that's for pleasure. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? God intended a wife to experience a tremendous amount of pleasure. But God also told man he has to learn how. Because if you don't learn how, and you don't take the time to learn how, she won't experience pleasure. That takes knowledge. That's why Jesus says that this is eternal life, that we might know him. You want to have experience of pleasure, undeniable, in knowing God. You're going to take the time to know him, and it's going to be in the Word of God. If you think you can get to know God without reading the Scriptures, you're fooling yourselves. He reveals himself to us. Revelation, pleasure, comfort, tenderness in a hurting world. It is a huge amount of comfort. You know, we just came back from a really big weekend, and I taught from Thursday through Sunday, and I was just exhausted. And Sunday night, we just plopped. We just crashed. And I was sitting in my lazy boy, and Grace was on the couch, and I just went over and I just sat aside over, and I flopped over with my head on her shoulder, and I said, "This is the best place in the world to be right here, right now." Do you know what I needed? I needed comfort. I did. I was emotionally drained and exhausted. And do you know what I'm so grateful is she understands it. And she was okay. That was great. But most of the time, I need to be there for her. And occasionally, I can ask her for that as well. Healing, restoring relationships in a mistaken-ridden world. You know, there's a lot. Makeup sex is real. It really is. Discipleship, training in the character of God. In the beginning, human physical and emotional needs were balanced by the stabilizing influence of intimacy with God. When we lose intimacy with God, we lose the stabilizing influence of our relationships. We really do. The impact of our loss of intimate connection with God, the impact on our sexuality is evident by the reaction of our first father and mother after the loss. What did they do? They hid. And they sewed fig leaves together to try and hide their nakedness. It was shame. And shame keeps us from wanting connectedness with our Father in heaven. And shame keeps us from connectedness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And shame keeps us from connecting with our wives. We need to go to the Father and acknowledge our guilt and our shame. And sometimes we've been shamed and we don't feel good about ourselves. That's a whole other topic. We're going to deal with that later, so we're going to keep on moving here. We've been impacted by our loss of intimate connection with God in ways we don't perceive or fully understand. We live our lives damaged and hurting. We live lives empty and needy, and our behavior is frequently a reaction to things so deep we don't know why we do what we do, because we're hurting inside. Okay, God wants to heal that. When life seems empty, it's easy for sex to be used as an attempt to meet needs it was never designed to satisfy. And that's what, you know, at one of the counseling courses I took, I spent with this man, and he said that sex is used. He says whenever somebody is sexually stimulated through porn or masturbation, he says whenever a person is sexually stimulated, they can't feel emotional pain. And so if they're full of emotional pain, guess where they go? They go after the medication. That's not okay, brothers. It's not okay. Ways in which we need to find healing for our hurt. We use it as a tranquilizer to relieve pain, tension, and stress. As an antidepressant to relieve feelings of melancholy and self-pity. As a means of venting anger through uncontrolled release of sexual energy. Oh my. Don't ever, never mind. Okay, we can't use people sexually, including our wives, to prove one's masculinity and power, to prove one's worthiness, popularity, or irresistibility. These are horrible ways that sex is used. To dominate one's partner by taking advantage of her need for emotional intimacy as well as physical intimacy. I just heard a gal just tell me recently, she goes, you know, all her husband wants to do is he wants to satisfy his needs. Her spirit is being crushed every time they have a physical intimacy. I had a minister's wife tell me every time he approaches me for sex, I leave. She goes and does something else with her spirit and so he can do with her whatever he wants with her body because he isn't caring for her, he isn't loving her. Come on, man. We must learn to prove one partner that you love them when you're not able to express love and tenderness in other ways. We need to learn to express love and tenderness in other ways. As sensation-seeking, believing that somehow in sex is to be found all the joys of human existence. It's a, you know, the orgasm, the climax is such a powerful influence, and we pursue it and we go after it, and it becomes a substitute for the relationship God wants us to have. It's decision time. You need to ask some questions, make some decisions. What am I trying to get out of sex? Be radically honest about your inner motivations. Return to the Lord for the foundation of your life. That's big. Hopefully that was the message you got this morning. Return to the Lord for the foundation of your life and make intimacy with God your first priority. Sex is not the meaning of life. Knowing and loving Christ is. Okay, why don't you take care of that?